Welcome to Calvary Chapel Secret Harbour tonight, to those who are watching via our live stream, particularly those who are not located nearby in some other country, some other location. We count it a privilege to have you with us tonight. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but let's stand and open with a word of prayer, please. To any of the children that are watching tonight, I pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts as well. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We open this precious, precious book, Lord, that speaks and is God-breathed, that speaks your very word. Let it speak to our hearts. Let our hearts be good soil. Let our ears hear what your Holy Spirit says to us tonight. Instruct us, correct us, reprove us, mature us, Lord, and teach us through your word, Father. Wash away, Lord, the dust of the world, Lord, from our minds and from our thoughts. Help us to reconfigure the direction in our hearts and our thoughts tonight as we come into your presence, Father. We pray and ask this now, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. 2 Corinthians, we got as far as verse 6, verse 8, we're going to kick off from. And remember, 2 Corinthians, more than any other letter, is really the one that Paul opens his heart. And he writes to this church that he planted. He loved this church there at Corinth. It was a great mixture of people that were saved from previously perverse and extremely sinful ways of lives. And it's a church where the gifts are taught in 1 Corinthians. And so it was a church that had the great moving of the Holy Spirit, but also, remember, back in the first letter, there had been some problems there. They'd been carnal as well. But Paul had been deeply hurt by some in the Corinthian church. Those who had questioned his apostolic credentials, and that's why he started off with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Someone said, well, you know, who is Paul? I mean, no one laid hands on him. He hasn't been ordained in any capacity. He says that God's done it, so, you know, who is this man to call himself an apostle? Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. They had questioned his integrity as well. Well, he said he was going to come, and then he's not going to come. And Paul had wanted to come, and remember, but the Holy Spirit had redirected him. And that's why he said, Lord willing, I'll get there when I can get there. We learned that Paul, very importantly, was human like all of us. I think we had this image that Paul was just like a superhero, a super saint. That no matter what happened, you know, people would stone him, he'd just get up and even though he would go back preaching, that he wasn't hurt by what people had said. No, he's a normal person like you and I. And he did feel the wounds when they questioned his apostolic calling, when they questioned his integrity, when they slandered him, it hurt him deeply. And he has spoken of his heartaches and trials that he thought at the time that he went through them. We're not sure. No Bible commentator is really sure of what references is he talking about. There's many people have thought this and that, but we're not sure. But whatever he went through, there were trials that he thought, this is the end. I can't cope. I can't do this. I can't handle this pressure. And so we learned from Paul last week that Paul remembered what God was to him. Just who God is and how, no matter what, he would praise God. We learnt from Paul that God was the Father of all mercies. And that the mercy that Paul spoke about, that God gives us mercy for each particular problem that we go through. It's not just, here's a blanket mercy. It's not one big band-aid for everything. But whatever problem you went through, whatever trial you went through, the Greek tells us that God has a particular mercy for that which we're going through. It's tailored. And thirdly, we learned that God is the God of all comfort. He is, and I love that He is. because the word comfort or consolation is repeated some 10 times in just the first 11 verses. It's a great letter. Tonight we continue to look into the very heart of the blessed Apostle Paul, and we make the most intimate incision into his heart, and we peel it back and we have another look inside. God had allowed, that's something that you and I have got to deal with. We kind of think, well, when bad things happen, I'm out of God's will, flat tire, lost my job, I'm out of God's will, God's, you know, he's against me. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's really childish in its comprehension of what God is like. And so if things are good, well, God's blessing me. If things are bad, then God's not blessing me. I've done something wrong. The Bible teaches us, and Paul is going to show this, that God allowed these trials to sweep over Paul's life. And because of each one of them, Paul could, after he'd gone through them, endured them, even though he thought he was going to die in them, with absolute confidence, he could assure those going through a trial themselves, he would say, God is in control still. He's in control. When Greg Laurie got up the first Sunday after his son, 32 years of age, Christopher, had been killed in a car accident, the first words he said were, I still believe. God is in control. That's something that we need to know and know and know. That's why we're in the book of Hebrews. It says, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is still in control, no matter what's happened, no matter what's going on. We can have absolute confidence. And that Paul would say, not only is God in control, but we must trust Him, and that we can trust Him. That we can overcome these storms and pains that life throws up, that God allows. Job, classic story of God allowing a man who was devout, who God commended by name, my man Job loves me. And yet we know the story of Job and what he went through. When he went through, God allowed. We learn from Paul tonight that we can, with God's comfort, with His mercy, with His strength, enable us each to overcome with His help, no matter the trial. So verse 8, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul said, you need to know this. Of our trouble which came to us in Asia, we're not sure what it was, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, the faith preachers today would say, well, there's the problem with Paul. He lacked faith. That is so wrong. That is so not understanding what the Bible teaches. We learned that Paul went through deathly despair. Paul's despair was mammoth in its proportion, even for a man like Paul. He says, we were burdened beyond measure. You can't measure. You know, like when you stand at the Grand Canyon, one of the things, you go to the Grand Canyon, which I've had the opportunity to do so, stand there and you go, I can't take a photo of it because it's you can't do it. You can't capture it. You can try it, but it's not like being there and seeing that. Paul says, what I went through, there was no tape measure, no volume, nothing that I could say, this is how much it was. It was beyond measure. He said it was above strength, so that we despaired even of life. The Greek language used here describes the beyond measure, the above strength, that being of an overloaded ship riding low in the water, or a pack animal that is so loaded that it pitifully collapses in despair under its load, so that it cannot get up. That's what the picture words here are in the Greek. Paul's despair was so deep that he was literally without a way of escape. He says, there's no way out of this. Have you ever said that? I won't get through this. This situation, what's happening, This is too much for me to bear. Paul was describing this is what he went through. Indeed, Paul says of himself, we felt that we had received the official sentence of death. But Paul said, I think this is the end. Paul conceded he was done. That his life and ministry, I think, this is the final part. It's over. Because he was being utterly crushed under the unbearable weight, helplessly awaiting death. Paul said the trials in his life at times were like a massive beast, a massive animal on him, too heavy to bear. But, and this is how it works its way, at the same time, God knew just how much Paul could take. You know, it's interesting. I think what I can take, God says, no, you can take a little bit more. And we are, our faith is exercised. How many people in the Bible you think were taken to the edge? You know, think of Moses. He leads all the people out of Israel. Everything's going great. All the plagues have happened. They're safe. And out they come. They've got money. 400 years of back pay. And they get there. And then there's the sea in front of them. And the people began to go, well, gee, because they remember Hebrews 4. These people had hardened hearts. And they straight away said, well, that's great, Moses. You brought us out here to kill us. Here's Pharaoh's army coming down. We got the sea in front of us. You see, God knew just how much Paul could take, and God kept the situation in his control. That's a point for you and I to remember tonight, that God has your life, your situation, in his control. His fingerprints are all over it. Paul thought he was going to die. Such was the trouble. We're not told specifically, as I said, what it was, but we do know that God controlled the circumstances and protected his servant Paul. When God allows you or I to enter the furnace, God keeps his hand on the thermostat. We keep telling him, that's too hot. And he says, no, you can take a bit more. You need to grow. This is going to mature you. It's interesting how everything that grows strong and tempered, you know, when you temper steel, what do? You forge it again. We used to have a blacksmith in a place where I work, and men would take their axes in, and he would redo them. And when they came out, they were harder and sharper than ever before. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand when you are tempted. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. It's gone into the dark. There we go again, see? God was just, by example, I'm going to turn the lights off, I'm going to turn the lights on. Paul may have despaired of life, but God did not despair of Paul. God enables us to bear our trials. We don't think we can. In verse 9, Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Here's the reason. Note, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, and here's the reason, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, how far? Who raises the dead. In every believer, there is a road that we must travel in order for God to be able to mold the clay, that's you and I, mold our lives, shape us into the vessels he has called us to be. There was a purpose in all of Paul's afflictions, to which Paul gives a simple explanation. But that was to make Paul, likewise in our lives, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Lean not into your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Suddenly, the power of Christ's resurrection, Paul writes about, was brought to bear on Paul's deathly despair. Notice the wording. Paul says, I thought I was going to die. There in Asia, Paul's affliction, tantamount to death, is, we thought it was the end, was followed by a wondrous experience, tantamount to resurrection. Please notice carefully with me the way it's written here in 2 Corinthians, that God's resurrection power is not described in the past tense. It says, God who raised the dead, but in the present, it says God who raised the dead, but it's in the present. God who raises the dead, because God continues to display the resurrection power in his delivering his children from impossible circumstances. So when we find ourselves in impossible circumstances, as we follow Jesus, remember that God by nature is a raiser of the dead. This truth is as old as Genesis, as old as Abraham's God, because it says in Romans 4:17 that God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is, God must allow us a trial to come our way, allow us to get to a point in our lives where we finally see the frailty of ourselves in our own eyes, in the mirror that reveals all. Paul had been through much. We would think enough, in fact, for them to be sufficient for him to face these new storms he sailed into and make it safely to shore. But God desires, God wants us to trust him. And the only way that we learn of a greater trust is through a greater trial. Not by our natural talents. You see, God wants to take away anything that you can rely upon. Israel did that at times when they were coming under attack and they looked to Egypt to support them, to be another army, and it went wrong. And it says, you went to lean on Egypt and they were like a stick and you leant on them and it snapped, broke. We lean on our own natural talents. It's very much so a part of the Australian culture. We lean on our own abilities. I'll sort this out. I'll get this fixed. We lean on our own experience. I've been through things like this before. We'll get through it. You know, I know what to do. When we do so, when we meet the enemy, leaning on our own talents, our own abilities, our own experiences, what happens is we fail. And we fail miserably. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. This is where the context and understanding is. In reproaches. Why? Is Paul a masochist? No. You know, oh, hey, great. Did you hear what happened? Yeah, I lost my job, broke my leg. It's really good. You know, house fell down. You know, this is really, you know, things are really just, oh, but, oh, you know, it's just great, fantastic. No. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, when these things come along, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Because I know I'll be at my weakest and then God gives me this amazing strength. It is only when I die to myself, when I realize I can achieve nothing apart from him, it is only then that God's resurrection power can burst forth in our lives to his glory. An example is when both Abraham and Sarah, God spoke about having a child, and they knew their bodies were well beyond any capacity of being fertile. In fact, they were as good as dead physically. It was then that God's resurrection power, when they realized that, enabled them to receive the promise of the Son, because it was all God. It was all God. This was God's work. This wasn't a couple in their old age who were still virile and doing well, and, you know, Mary's doing this, and she's got Botox, and Abraham's going down to the gym every day, and he just doesn't look, he's 100 years old. None of that. None of that. He says, this is impossible. It can't happen, Lord. He says, it's going to happen. But let me qualify that. Dying to self does not mean doing nothing and expecting God to do everything. You can be sure that when Paul was going through these trials, these storms, what was he doing? He was praying and praying and praying. You can be sure that he was searching the scriptures, looking for strength in the word of God. God, speak to us. We're going, Lord, is this the end? And Paul was doing that, and he was trusting in God to do his work. That's our part. The Bible tells us through Paul's example that the God who raises the dead is sufficient for any trial, storm, difficulty we face. He is able, but our part is to be available. To go, Lord, this is staggering, but Lord, I'm trusting in you. And it's going to be just in you because of who you are, because I've got nothing else to trust in. But you know, there's something too that we need to note. Paul did not deny the way he felt. He didn't deny the way he felt. God does not want us to deny the emotions he has given us. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, Paul said, For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside, this is Paul, were fears. You know, people often try to get people to go against how they're feeling. Yes, we don't live by our feelings, but we can express them. They're real. Every time I've gone to people in hospital and they're in their last hours or days or whatever, and I talk to them, I say to them often, are you ready to meet God? And if they say, and many of them do say, well, actually, I'm pretty scared. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't go, well, that's just stupid for you, but to be scared. That's a stupid thing to you. I don't say that. Because their fear is real. You see, Paul had some real fears. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says, God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. God, note this too, God does not always deliver us immediately. That's where people go, well, I tried Christianity. You know, this happened, didn't work, doesn't work, it's a waste of time. God does not always deliver us immediately. Otherwise, there'd be, after, you know, a couple of chapters in Job, it'd be just like a short book instead of one of the longest books in the Bible. Nor does God always deliver us in the way we think he should. That's another problem we face. That's immature people. Well, I prayed and I asked God to do this, and he didn't do that. And that's what I prayed for specifically. For example, James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Peter was released from prison by an angel. Was it James didn't have faith and Peter did? Or no. Sometimes God delivers us from our trials, and at other times he delivers us in our trials. Let me say this about death. Death for a believer at times can be a victory. Revelation 21. Now, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. now a brand new body, now in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes death can be delivery. Paul was sure that God would deliver him from the peril of death until his course was run. And I live with this in my life because I see it in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This was at the time that Paul said, you know what? I've done what God's wanted me to do. And I believe in all of our lives that no one has the handle on how long I'm going to live. You know, whether I go and work out every day, whether I eat the right foods and do this and do that. Yes, I need to be sensible in those things. But it is God who holds, Daniel says, my breath, my life in His hand. And it is He who at the moment I believe in my life, a follower of Christ, when I have finished my race, that God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys and presence of the Lord. That is the moment that we should all strive for. But until then, until we've done our part, until we've finished and completed our course, I believe that God is going to watch over us and keep us. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, Paul said, what happened to the church? You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. God is glorified through our trials. Trouble is, I think we live in such a wealthy world that people go, oh, this is how God blessed me. How? And it's always something, well, I got this, and I got that, and I got this. And we show the toys. But God is glorified through our trials. When Paul wrote of what God had done for him, a massive wave of praise rolled through the saints to the throne of God there at Corinth. The highest service you or I can achieve here on earth is not to win an Olympic gold medal, not to get an Academy Award. The highest service you or I can achieve here on earth is to bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11. And sometimes that service involves our suffering. He says, you also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. Helping together in prayer for us. On behalf of the gift granted to us through many, refers to Paul's deliverance from death, and that was an amazing gift indeed. Now, Paul was never ashamed to ask Christians to pray for him. It's hard, you know, at the end of each service, we welcome people to come down the front, need prayer, and we get a few. Man, I tell you, I'd be there a lot more going for prayer. I'm not saying, oh, we just come and pray for any old thing, but man, this is a difficult world we live in. We're going through difficult times. Paul was never ashamed to ask Christians to pray for him. In 7 of his letters, he mentions his great need for prayer. Please pray for us. Pray for me. He says, you also helping together in prayer for us. The word translated helping together is used only here in the Greek New Testament and nowhere else. It's composed of three words. With, under, and work. Here is this. It's a picture of laborers under the burden working together to get the job finished. And you know, I'll finish on this because of time. As you and I gather on a Wednesday and pray, you know what we are? We're a group of laborers helping together. We're with, we're under, and we're working. It's a picture. We're under the burden of God. We're here to pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're working together to get the job finished. If the job was finished, there'd be no need to pray. But because it's not finished, there's a lot for God to do in this church, in our lives, in our community, and for us to, as a church, to impact the community, we have a lot of laboring to do in prayer. Remember, the work of the Holy Spirit is also to assist us in our praying and helps carry the load. And that's why I always say, and I close on this scripture, as we wait upon the Lord and we do go to prayer, it's not how we dictate when we come together as a group. There are things that you can pray for on your own at home that you need to. And that's the place for you to, things for you to do as an individual, for you to pray alone in your own prayer closet. But as we come together in corporate prayer, it changes what we're to pray for. So what do we need to know what to pray for here, the church at Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor? We don't know, do we? So we wait upon the Lord. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself make intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. In other words, God, as we wait upon Him tonight by His Holy Spirit, as we grow and mature as a prayer group, we really hear from God and He leads us on what we should pray for. We've moved from a little gathering, you know, you've been to prayer meetings before where someone just prays every week about a certain same thing in their life. You go, yeah, that's for you. That, I understand that. That's your need. But you should be praying that at home. Or get another person to pray with you about that need that you may have. But here, as we gather corporately, it is, we're here to pray how, as a church, what is the Holy Spirit wanting us to pray for collectively here tonight? When we break up in groups, there's nothing wrong with praying for the needs that we have one for another. And we write down the cards and we pray for those. They're the needs of the church. But also I want us to get to the place where, as we wait upon the Lord, then God speaks to us, speaks to you. And you pray, and there's something that happens, and we go, this is what God wants us to pray for tonight. This is where He's leading us. So we learn and mature and grow. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the Apostle Paul, who we can't wait to meet, a small man in physical stature, a man who had been hurt, been through great trials. Lord, he tonight still encourages us to trust in You, in the power of the resurrection, to bring life from that which is dead. So now as we go and break for prayer, Lord, lead us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to mature as a body here, to pray as a church for the things that You would have us to pray, Lord, as we wait upon You, as we praise You, as we honor You, as we thank You. Lord, guide us now. We pray for everyone watching from home, that if there's anyone watching from home that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, we pray tonight that they will receive You as their Lord and Savior, that they'll confess their sins before You, ask You to come into their life, to believe that You died on the cross for them, that You rose from the dead, paid their sins, and that now, Lord, that they ask You to come into their life and that they will follow You. Fill them now. Help them to become born again, Lord, and to walk with You now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.